Well, that is great. God, your word is a gift to us. We come with open hands. We come with open hearts. We ask that your word, which can separate, split even bone, marrow, split even spirit, Lord, that it would lay us open in such a way that your healing balm, the good news of the gospel, can come and transform us. We want to be disciples of Jesus, so send your Spirit to help us to listen to his teaching, to be transformed by it, and to walk with him. We are your children. We are here listening. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we are in the Gospel of Luke. If you want to go ahead and start turning there, you can. We have a few Bibles here. We're going to Luke 11. If you're thinking, boy, have we finally made it through the Lord's Prayer? Yes, we spent a little over a month looking at the Lord's Prayer. And you're thinking, okay, great. Now we're just going to go on to the next topic that Jesus talks about. But wait, he's still talking about prayer. So the passage that we're about to read, you've just heard the Lord's Prayer. Now remember, the disciples have asked Jesus. They said, hey, teach us to pray. And he says, well, this is how you pray. So he gives them the content of the Lord's Prayer. And then the passage that we're looking at is, now he's going to give us the posture of prayer. What should our posture be when we have this Lord's Prayer? And so, if you're one that, like, I need help listening, Pastor, like, give me a little framework. What Jesus is about to do is he's got, like, a parable sandwich. He's going to say a parable, and then he's going to give this poetic commandment in the middle. Ask, seek, knock. And then he's going to give another parable at the end. If you want a little guide for how to interpret this, because it can get kind of confusing, the first parable is how we are to act. And the last parable is going to be about God's character and how he responds to our prayer. So this is the framework. I'm just laying out the sermon right here for you. I'm not hiding anything back. First is going to be bold. Then the ask, seek, knock is be thorough. And then the last parable we'll see, expect God's goodness. Be bold in our prayer, be thorough in our prayer, and then expect God's goodness. With that little framework, now you can understand we've got two parables with the commandments in the middle. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So feel free to leave your Bible open. We're really just moving through this passage. A parable, then the threefold commandment, and then another parable. The first parable, be bold. The middle part is be thorough, and then the last part is expect the Father's good response. So let's just work our way through this passage. First, the first parable. If you're listening to this and you're thinking, okay, is it okay that that's kind of funny? Like, yes, it's supposed to be tense. It's supposed to be somewhat humorous. That Jesus is really kind of stretching the imagination here. Another thing about this first parable is it's unique to Luke. It's nowhere else in the other Gospels. And it's really important that you don't try to project too much of God into the first parable. It's not like God is some sleeping being up in heaven and you have to wake him up, right? This parable is more about us and our posture, not God's. So, let's go through it and understand what's happening here. Imagine you're in the Middle East, long ago, 2,000 years ago. And in that culture, hospitality was everything. So if a friend of yours shows up at your door, even if it's at midnight, you better have something for your friend. In fact, you might even expect a visitor at midnight because, hey, that's a good time to travel. In the hot desert, hey, they might travel at night. But this friend of yours shows up and you go to the pantry and there's nothing there, just picked over bread. And it's not just your reputation that's on the line, the whole town's reputation is on the line. Is this the kind of city you can just show up and be welcomed? But it's going to cost you something. You see, there's a social grace at stake here. You can't just like run to the pig and get something. You can't be like, hey, let's go to Hull House, right? You're going to have to do something that's actually going to socially cost you to care for your friend in need. You see, in your nose, you picked up the scent that two doors down, somebody was baking bread earlier, and that's enough bread to feed everybody. But here's the thing. Your friend down the street has already gone to bed, and it's one room building with a big mat in the middle, and when dad and mom go to sleep and all the kids, they're all piled up in one place, and you know when you knock on that door, you're going to wake him up. It's supposed to be funny here, right? You're going to wake up the kids for this? Right? And it's like this big clanky hinge that they got to open. Like, oh, you're going to wake up the whole household to help a friend in need. Look at what he does. It's not, there are passages that talk about the persistence. Like, keep knocking, keep knocking. That's not, this isn't that passage. This passage is the shamelessness, the boldness. That I'm willing to cash in my social chips. I'm going to owe you big time. If we could say it this way, it would be, the disciples are saying, teach us how to pray, Lord. He gives them this prayer. And then it's Jesus saying, now you got to have some nerve. You got to be bold. When you have a friend in need, will you push in all your social capital to the point you'd even wake up a friend and stir up the whole family to meet the needs? The question in this first parable is, what does prayer cost you? Do you ever pray in such a way that it costs you something? This was actually on display for us this last week. The Buffalo Bills, if I say that, people understand, you know, there was just a freak accident that happened on the football field on Monday night. The whole world's watching. And it's like a one in a million kind of hit that Damar Hamlin was hit right in the chest at just the wrong second, and it caused him to go into cardiac arrest. For 9 minutes, they did CPR on this young man on the football field. And what amazed me, and there's a lot of stories woven into this, but one of the things that has absolutely amazed me is they cut to commentators who are standing there. One of them is Booger McFarlane, the other Brian Clark. And they have a job. You know what their job? Their job is to talk about football, and to talk about things. And they sat there stunned, basically looking back at the producer row going, we're not talking. This is a time to pray. And it was almost like, I'll cash it in. Fire if you need to, but I'm not going to sit here and talk when a young man is on a football field and the nation needs to pray. What does prayer cost us? What chips are we willing to push in? Jesus said, be bold. Be bold. What I love about this text is it affirms our congregation. in things like these prayer points. We're bold. We say, we love people in our community so much. We're going to take up time in the worship service. We're going to be bold. We're going to tie knots. It doesn't cost us a lot, but we'll do anything if it means praying for and bringing the requests of a friend before the Lord. I think of the blood drive. It costs us something. Be bold is the first paragraph. Then in this beautiful poetry in the middle, do you catch like the threes in that? Ask, seek, knock. Those are imperatives. That's a commandment is what that means. Ask, seek, knock. And it's the Greek, it tells us that it's a continuous command. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So if the first part is to be bold with your prayer, the second part is to be thorough with your prayer. Those words, just to break them down a little bit, when you ask, Jesus is simply talking about prayer there. Ask and you'll receive. Pray it. The second word, seek, is pursuit of God's desire. Be thorough in wanting your heart to align with God's heart. Whatever your heart is, Lord, I want that same heart. I want your will done. I want to desire what you desire. Seek. And then his third word is knock. And it's not like knock and the door will be open and you'll get all this goodness from God. It's actually knock and you'll get the presence of God. The door being opened means you get to dwell with the Lord. If you're like me, sometimes it's hard to be thorough in my prayers. Have you ever asked a question like, okay, God, if you're all-knowing, why do I need to pray? Or, I mean, it's a big world. Surely there are bigger burdens out there than what I've got. Like, you're busy, right? Like, you don't need to. I take great comfort in Jesus giving the commandment. No. Ask, seek, not there. God's not too busy. He wants relationship. Knock, that door will be open unto you. Be bold, and then be thorough. I'd like to share an image with you with this second point. If we can, I think we have one. It's a Van Gogh painting. It's At Eternity's Gate. He painted this just a few months before he died. So this is 1890. The title I said is At Eternity's Gate. And when Van Gogh was asked about this painting of a man praying by his hearth, he said he wanted to paint a picture that proved the existence of God and the existence of eternity. And so he thought, what better than to take an old man and place him at the corner of his hearth, bent over in prayer, that this proves that there is a God and that eternity exists. Think about it, just to interrupt his thoughts for a minute. What people are saying about that Buffalo Bills game, like, Hamlin has recovered miraculously, and now the world's going, what, those prayers work. So what he said about this man is how precious and noble that in this posture, we can't simply be meant to be worm food, basically, the translation. We can't be meant for the worm. But the simple fact that the poorest woodcutter, the humblest farmer or miner, can have moments of emotion and mood that give him a sense of an eternal home and that he is close to it. Friends, be bold and be thorough because we're in the presence of God. The last parable then tells us about God. If we're bold and we're thorough, asking, seeking, knocking, what about God? Well, again, there's humor in this one, and that you can expect God's goodness to be poured out. He's kind of playing with us a little bit. Like, you're sinful people, and even you know what to do with your children, right? If you're set, the requests are for, it's for a fish and for an egg. This is, you know, protein, food, nutrients. And what father in their right mind would be like, this is a great time to just, you know, here's a plate of scorpions. Right? And it's snake and scorpions are obviously this like hazardous, harmful things. It's not even that the father's saying, like, no, not today. Like, it's like playing a trick on your kids. Like, nobody in their right mind would do that. And if you can even get giving good gifts to your children, how much more is the Heavenly Father going to do this right? It's a point from a lesser to the greater. If you can get basic parenting right and you're sinful, then surely we can trust God. God is going to give us what we most need. I love the way Timothy Keller puts it. This is one that kind of makes your head spin, so think closely here. When you pray, he says, God will either give you what you ask for, or he'll give you what you would have asked for if you know everything that he knows. It's going to be a good gift from God. He's either going to give you what you asked for, or he's going to give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that our good Father knows. Pray with expectation. There's a story that gets passed down of Charles Finney. He was this big evangelist. And he was in a community in the Midwest. And they faced this terrible drought. And we're talking about a drought that, like, the farms were drying up to where people's livelihood was at stake. So Finney says, let's have a prayer meeting. So they all gather at the church. It hasn't rained in months. They gather at the church, and they start praying for rain. Praying and praying and praying. And they're praying expectantly. They're praying boldly, right? They're going for it. And then all of a sudden, they hear that clap of thunder. And they see the rain start to drizzle outside the window. And then it ends up just being this absolute deluge. And what people don't realize is that as Finney stepped out from the pulpit to leave the prayer meeting, he had his umbrella. Pray expectantly, because God will pour out his goodness. Can I end with the little, like, surprise ending that Luke has? If you've heard that passage of, like, pray, God will give us, it usually in Matthew, it's he'll give us good gifts. Do you see what Luke has Jesus saying here? And he'll give the Holy Spirit. He's like, whoa! That was kind of new. Here's why that's so significant. Because if you're listening to the sermon up to this point, you're thinking, wow, Pastor, I just got to go do better. I got to pray more boldly. I'll do what I can. I got to pray thoroughly. I'll do what I can. I pray expectantly, but I have doubts. Yes, to all of that. It's hard. And what I love about Luke, the way that Jesus, now, you know, he might have told this several times. And so the one that Luke records, what I love about the one that Luke records is it's actually good news. Because when you can't pray boldly, and when you can't pray thoroughly, and when you can't pray expectantly, what does God give us? Holy Spirit. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the one who it cost him something for us, not just waking up a neighbor, it cost him his life. He laid down his life for us. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, who is here with us now, may he teach us to follow Jesus in being bold, in being thorough, in being expectant of what God will do. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
As part of our offering, the offering baskets, just work our way back. This again is another song that's full of scripture and inviting us to pray. Let us stand. And the prayers that are in here, keep in mind that we are preparing our hearts for the Lord's table. we're also lifting up the prayer quilts. He who prays, or he who sings in worship, prays twice. On the night that Christ was betrayed, after giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup and he poured it. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. It represents my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his saving death and resurrection until he returns. Before we pray, just a word about how we serve communion. You'll come forward down the middle, and the bread is pre-cut, and the cup is pre-poured for you, and you'll just take the elements and return to your seat and hold on to them until everyone is served. And then we'll take them together as one to symbolize the unity that we have in Christ. Let us pray. God, as we come to this table, remind us again of the cost of sending your Son, Jesus Christ. That it wasn't just social graces on the line, but his very life laid on the line to meet our greatest need. Forgiveness of sins, salvation. So use this bread, use this cup, O Lord, that as we come aware of our sin and repentant of our sin, we would find in Christ the atoning sacrifice that wipes us clean and welcomes us into your presence. Holy Spirit, search us this morning. Come and find us in the darkness. Pull us into the light through your grace and faith, that we might have fellowship with you, and this table is that reminder. Preach the good news of the gospel to us. We pray this using the prayer that Christ taught his disciples when they asked. Pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, this is not a Presbyterian table, but it is a Christian table. So it is all for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Come, first rose. Thank you. body of Christ. Take. Cup of salvation, may it keep you to everlasting life. Let us pray. God, as we come to this table physically, we recognize that there are people who aren't here with us physically. When we think of this congregation and the losses that we have experienced in the last week, that loved ones aren't present at this table, but yet we know they are present with you in spirit. May the mystery of this table keep us mindful of the communion of saints who gather. Lord, we are also mindful of two dear friends who can't be at this table with us right now. May they know that we are praying for them. And so we boldly come to lift up Jean and Ron to you. Lord, for Gene, we ask that you would be with his breathing, with his lungs. Lord, we pray that as family, Esther, friends, as they continue to love him and support him and take care of him, Lord, may he see your goodness and your presence at all times. And may he know that when he receives this quilt, that he is covered in prayer. And then, Lord, we pray for Ron and what joy he brings to our community, his smile, his enthusiasm. And yet at the same time, Lord, there's something inside his body that there aren't answers to. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom to the doctors, the medical team that's looking after him and his blood disorder. Give them the insight they need. That not that they would get credit, but we would look back and say, Lord, if this is a miracle, it's your hand at work. And so may Ron know that when he receives his quilt again of the love, not just of this congregation, but that our prayers are representative of a love of God, your love poured out for both Ron and Jean. Hold them, give them strength. Give strength to those who care for them. Lord, as we leave from this place and from this table, we ask that your Spirit would send us to be good news, to be salt and light in the world in need. Pray this in Christ's name.